We started last time, Psalm 23. We're going to continue probably for several weeks together looking at Psalm 23. Last time we started by quoting the psalm. Would you like to do that again? Let's do that again. Familiar psalm. Most of us learned it very young. Let's say it together. You ready? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How young were you when you learned that? In Baptist circles, it was first grade. John 3:16, the Roman road, and Psalm 23 were kind of all pretty much first grade for me. Known it a very long time. Very familiar psalm. Like I said, we love it. We read it at our funerals. We read it in our lives. We have it on plaques in our homes. Unfortunately, for many of us who are indeed Christian, who trust in Christ as personal Savior, the psalm isn't really true for us because we try to run our own lives. And that's a huge mistake. That is antithetical. That's diametrically opposed to the theme of this psalm. The theme of this psalm is that we cannot run our own lives, that we trust it to the shepherd every day and often throughout the day. We're trusting him. And so we saw last time the major characters, the main character is the one that's psalm about. The shepherd, right? He's the good shepherd. That's who God is. Also the one that wasn't mentioned. Remember him. The enemy, the devil, the wolf, makes it necessary for us to have a shepherd. But even if there wasn't a wolf, guys, we still need a shepherd. Why? Sheep are dumb. They are so dumb. They will kill themselves. They don't have to have any enemies or predators to hurt themselves, okay? But the fact is, indeed, that's what we are. We are sheep. There's the picture I gave you last time. That's a good imagery of what we are. If you're going to accept, and this is the hard pill to swallow, Psalm 23 is the theme of your life, as it was for King David. You have to accept your position within the psalm, which is this. The only really two things you need to know about a sheep. Number one, they're defenseless. They're defenseless. And number two, they're dumb. And these never change for them. You cannot improve on either one of these two things. And let me just say this, because we live in a world that says we're smart, and we seem to be smart because we have all these inventions and all this ingenuity, but this world that we can see visually is not really our issue. It's not our true environment. I'm going to demonstrate that. But just think about it for just a second. A sheep doesn't think it's dumb. They just don't. They're too dumb to know that they're dumb. No kidding. A sheep comes across green fields. What does he think? Look how smart I am. I found these green fields, right? A sheep comes across quiet waters. What does he think? Look how smart I am. I found quiet waters. He gives the credit to himself. That's the only thing dumber than a sheep is what? A sheep that thinks it isn't dumb. That's the only thing. The only way you can get dumber than what you are is a sheep. And I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just trying to be honest with you. Because we're dealing with a common psalm that we all love. We all have hanging on our walls. We all can quote. We all think is wonderful. But we don't really fit into this psalm because we don't think we're sheep. And that's sort of a threshold that you have to cross here. I'm a sheep, which means I'm dumb and defenseless. Like I said, it's not a popular, a lot of pulpits not preaching this. And I wished I didn't have to, but if we're going to deal honestly with the Word of God, then we have to deal honestly with the characters and the things that bubble up out of them. So we have nothing to the sheep. By the way, he comes across water, he comes across grass, and who provided these things for him? But he's patting himself on the back. You see, we have nothing except that which the shepherd has provided for us, everything good in our lives. Like I said, of course, the sheep don't think they're dumb. They don't think they're defenseless. We create weapons of mass destruction. We fix diseases and find cures for different things, and it's amazing the technology that we have. And yet, how many of you plan to live forever? It's a bad plan. Because I don't care what you do. I don't care how you eat, how you live, how many habits you get rid of out of your life, how much you work out, how good your doctors are, you're going to die. Sooner or later, you're a goner. So the single thing that has been defeating humanity, we're unable to defeat. We still haven't stopped it. So what does that tell you? We are actually defenseless. And see, the mirage that's out there is this notion that we are, and we are indeed, more intelligent and resourceful than the other creatures on this planet. But they're very smart with regards to the environment that they live in. They're very well adapted. Like I said, I take you and set you into their world out in the woods somewhere for a week, and most of you will die. You really will. But I can take my cat and set him out there. He'll be fine. He's well adapted for the environment that he lives in. But the environment that we live in, guys, is not this world. Here's the world we live in. We live in this one. We're this. We're that. Where this lives. That's bad news. How well adapted are you to defend yourself against that thing right there? And of course, it's not a wolf. I mean, you shoot it with your rifle, right? Now, we're talking about the wolf. There are no weapons against him. You're defenseless against him. You're way dumber than he is. He's been messing with people bigger and better than you for a very long time, successfully. So, and you're a sheep in the midst of that, you're in big trouble, especially if you don't have a shepherd. You're in huge trouble. Again, the only thing dumber than a sheep is a sheep that thinks it isn't dumb. The only way we smarten up is by realizing, here it is, the only way you get smart is by realizing that you're dumb. We wise up when we realize that we absolutely need a shepherd. Here's some phrases that you hear from the sheep of this world that are being devoured by this guy. Phrases like this: there is no devil. There is no God. There is no eternal consequences. There is no afterlife. There is no real right and wrong. Dumb. Life like that is going to be destroyed, chewed up, manipulated, controlled, devoured by one like this one. Absolutely, completely. So we wise up by realizing, as it says here in verse 1, that we need a shepherd. Notice what David says. The Lord is my shepherd. It's very personal for him. This is significant. It's not a matter whether the Lord is the shepherd. He is the shepherd. But the question is he your shepherd? Is he your shepherd? David, the king that writes this, was one of the wisest, most powerful, effective, successful individuals that has ever lived. And notice what he says about his relationship. You expect him to be one of these upwardly mobile individuals who has himself pulled up by his own bootstraps and has all life figured out. Well, he in fact does have all life figured out by saying the simple phrase, God is my shepherd. I trust him. The Lord is my shepherd, and this is the detail, the only detail you really need to know about my life, King David. Why am I successful? Why am I effective? Why am I all these things? Because what you need to know about him, about me, is that God is my personal shepherd. Not a matter of whether God is the shepherd. He is. But it's a matter of whether you and I as sheep accept him as personal shepherd. The Bible maintains, both Old and New Testament, very clearly that there must come a time in our lives in which you and I have a personal encounter with the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Has that happened to you? I'm not asking you whether you know Jesus is the Savior. I'm asking you, do you know him as personal Savior? Has there come a time in your life? Has there come a time in your life in which you had a personal encounter allowing Jesus the Good Shepherd to be your personal Savior? If you have not done that, then you absolutely need to do that right now. Don't listen to another word that I say. You need to go back into the back of yourself and simply say, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior right now. I need you to forgive me of my sins. Don't do anything else. Because I promise you there's nothing in heaven or earth that matters more than that for you. And you may think very well that you can live in this life without him, but you sure don't want to die without him. It's not only in this life you need a shepherd, but most especially in the next one. So be very careful. I mean, we talk about this psalm and we talk about, and it's all nice and sweet and everything, but the bottom line is he your shepherd? Starts with him being your Savior. And branching off from that, let me say this. It's a possible. It's very possible. We've all done it. And maybe many of us are doing it in here today. To have him as Savior and not have him as Shepherd. You know him as Savior? Awesome. Great. That's your first step. Your next step is to have him as shepherd, which is, by the way, another decision you're going to have to make. And not a once for all decision as it is for you to accept him as Savior. No, it's an everyday thing to have him as shepherd. Every day I must hand him everything back. You want to know why David was successful? Because David took all of his relationships and all of his finances and all of his responsibilities and all of his situations and all of his family and everything, and he pushed it across the table of God on a regular basis. Is that what you're doing? Is that the way you're running your life? Oh, Pastor Bill, God is my shepherd, so you're doing everything he's telling you to do. Don't call him shepherd and not do what he says. Don't. You're lying to yourself. Now we got a sheep that's lying to himself. He's dumb and lying to himself, okay? Don't do that. Get it straight. Please. For your own sake, for everyone's sake. And so, notice, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he begins the second phrase there in verse 1. I shall not want. That's a huge statement. I shall not want. Sorry, let me get that off of there. The nasty old wolf off of there. I'm not here to glorify him for sure. Can you say that? I shall not want. That is a massive statement in a very want, needy world that we live in. I want us to say some things together. I want you to repeat after me. We're going to do this a couple of times. And because I just want these teachings to find a place in your heart as much as they can. Are you ready? You're going to agree with everything that I'm going to say, but it just may not be true about your life. But I want it to be. You want it to be. Okay. You ready? Repeat after me. Since the Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack anything that is really necessary and good for me. One more time. Since the Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack anything that is really necessary and good for me. Okay, you can stop right there. There was a teacher that, I have to say that because people keep repeating after it's not that good. It's not worth repeating. A teacher asked her Sunday school class, her little elementary school Sunday school class, if they could recite the 23rd Psalm. And one little girl raised her hand and she stood up and she said, go ahead, sweetheart. And so she began to quote the 23rd Psalm this way. She said, the Lord is my shepherd. That is all that I want, she said. She got it wrong. Words. She got the theology very correct. That is the theology. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I don't want for anything else. If you know the Lord is your shepherd, and some of you here have walked with the Lord long enough to know that what I'm about to say is exactly right. When you know the Lord is your shepherd, you realize you don't want anything else. You're going to ask me on a good day, Pastor Bill, what is it that you need in your life? And this is what I will say if it's a good day. If I'm thinking about my head on straight, like I said, I'm a dumb sheep too. But on a good day, this dumb sheep knows what he needs, and here's what he needs. He needs to walk closer to his Savior every single day. What do I need today, Pastor? Pray that I can walk closer to Jesus, that I can just stick next to him. Because I have found a pattern to my life. There's lots of different issues and lots of different questions and lots of things out there. But the bottom line is that my life has been good and never anything but good when I'm walking with the Savior. No exceptions to that. That's what I really need. I want answers to other questions and I want God to answer certain prayers. But honestly, I've realized that over time these things find a way to fix themselves. Actually, God does. And that what I really need to do is make sure I'm fixed, which is the Savior. Day in and day out, no matter what's going on in my life, I need to be closer to Jesus and have him closer to me. So when I hear someone say, here, let's back up for a second. When I hear someone say, as David says here, I shall not be in want, we ought to, because we live in a world of extreme discontentment, we ought to step back and say, I got to hear what this guy's got to say. I shall not want in this world? Yeah. Here's what our world is, summed up in this little diatribe. Hear this. It's sadly true. It goes like this. It says, it was spring, but it was summer that I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors, and then it was summer, but it was fall that I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air, and then it was fall, but it was winter that I wanted. The beautiful snow and the holiday season, and then it was winter, but it was spring that I wanted. the warmth and the blossoming of the nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood that I wanted. The freedom and respect. And then I was 20, but it was 30 that I wanted. To be mature and sophisticated. Then I was middle-aged, but it was 20 that I wanted. That's the way I feel. The youth and the free spirit. And then I was retired, but it was middle-aged that I wanted. The presence of mind without limitation. And then my life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Sound familiar? Max Lucado has said, I think, very well, this statement. A person who is discontent like this is a person who lives in what's called a prison of want. It's a prison. If prisoners always want something bigger, nicer, faster, thinner. If your happiness comes from something you deposit, hear me? Something you drive, your happiness. Something you drink or something you digest, you're in the prison of want. And there is no escaping it until you realize that there is a replacement for this. And the replacement isn't getting more stuff or getting all your wishes coming true, because as soon as they come true, you're going to want more stuff. It's realizing that there is a supply and a supplier who are one and the same. He's the shepherd. You need him, absolutely need him as your chief desire in your life. And you'll find out a lot of this stuff won't matter anymore. In fact, it's not going to matter anyway. But you're going to come to realize before it ever gets here that you can lose it all right now. It's just fine because you've got the shepherd. What you have in the shepherd is greater than whatever it is that you think you don't have in life. That's a huge statement, a huge principle that we gather from this psalm. What you have in the shepherd is greater than whatever it is you think you do not have in life. Which brings us to verse 2. I shall not want, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Isn't that interesting? Here's one thing you need to know about sheep. They have to be made to do what's best for them. No exceptions. They have to be made to do what's best for them. Again, we're throwing you up against this whole principle of a sheep. Are you sure you want to be a sheep? Because they really turn out sound and dumb. Anything that has to be made to do what's best for them? Oh, I'm not a sheep, Pastor Bill. I don't know what you think about this, but then the psalm doesn't apply to you. It's your option. You ready to repeat after me again? Repeat after me. I'm a sheep. A sheep, are ignorant of what really is going on. Let me not stutter. Here we go, one more time. I'm a sheep. And sheep are ignorant of what's really going on. I'm a sheep. And what I have in the shepherd is greater than anything I don't have in life. I'm a sheep. I have to be made to do what's best for me. Now, that last part I haven't proven yet, but I am going to do it. And you're not going to like the way I do it, because it's going to really put you in a corner. And without apology, I'm going to do it anyway. But I'm going to do it in something that's very simple and very primitive, as it does here in the Scriptures, a thing called rest. But it's an example of how you and I have to be made to do the things that are best for us. So let me give you this example. Sheep have to lie down. They have to, or they will not rest. If sheep do not rest, they die. But they have to be made to do it. They have to be made to do it. How many of you love to rest? How many of you love to sleep? If I could snap my fingers and give you all 12 hours, would you all accept? I would. I'd go for 24. And I sleep pretty good. But we love to rest, don't we? We love to sleep. We love to relax. Is that not what we pursue in life? We work really hard so that we can play. We can retire early. Go relax somewhere, right? So we love to relax. We love to rest. We love to sleep. It is true. It wouldn't matter the crowd I talk to. talk to a Baptist crowd here in South Texas. I can talk to a non-Christian crowd somewhere else. I can talk to another crowd somewhere else on the planet. There is not a human being that would not stand in line if I could snap my fingers and give them 12 hours of sleep. They just would. We love it. So why is it, if this is true, that we love it as we do, that 70 million Americans suffer from lack of sleep? Why is it 38,000 die each year on average? Yeah, they die from lack of rest. Truly, it's been directly linked to it. Why is it that $70 billion are wasted of productivity loss each year because we don't rest and don't sleep? Why is that? These are proven statistics. Why is it that 64% of teenagers perform poorly in the classroom because they're up all night texting their boyfriends? Why is it that half the people over 60 suffer from lack of sleep and rest? If we love it, like we say we do, that we long for it and we pursue it, why is it that we are not doing it? And let me ask you this, you're getting down to closer to nitty gritty here. So why is it that if we love it and we're in dire need of it statistically, why does God in the Ten Commandments take one of the ten and make it into a commandment about our rest? Why is that? It's sort of weirds me out if you think about it for a second. I understand the other commandments, because there are tendencies and we need to be kept from them. In other words, I understand the commandment to do not steal, because that's human nature. Do not lie. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Honor your father and mother. We have to be told these things. But why is it that we have a commandment to do something that we love to do? I understand commanding me against something that I should not be doing, but command me something that I should be doing that I in fact also love to do. Doesn't make any sense. And you're going to take a slot at 1 out of 10. You got only 10 commandments here. Think of all the commandments he could have put in there to stop us from. There's nothing about homosexuality or transgenderism or voting Republican or nothing like that in there. Nothing like that in there. Of all the things that he excluded from the list, it's amazing to me, and they're in there, guys. The Bible does speak against them, but they're not in the top 10. Why is it of all the things he excluded, why did he include in the list something that we all love to do? Have you ever thought about that? I would submit to you that's extremely weird. So, and I have to ask, I'm going to go one more step with you. I have to ask this question, I have to. So you love to rest, right? Right? And in fact, just statistically, we are in dire need of rest here in the West and in this country. We are. And God has also commanded us to rest. In fact, he has taken a slot out of the top 10 list of things to do or not to do and placed a commandment about rest in it. So I love to rest. I'm in dire need of rest, and God has commanded me to rest in his top 10 list. So here's the question. How many of you are doing it? How many? One day in seven, you're resting. Dumb sheep, aren't you? Dumb. Even though you love it, even though you're in dire need of it and commanded by the shepherd to do it, you still don't do it. Now, if that's not dumb, I don't know what it is. Sheep have to be made to do what's best for them. So let's run over God's list of possibilities, of options that he could use to make you rest. You want to go over that list? Yank your health out. Put you flat on your back. You'll rest, won't you? How about take your job and leave you idle for months? You want him to choose these options? Well, then maybe you ought to rest. See, he's within his prerogative to do these things. I'm not trying to threaten you with, you know, oh, God's going to get me kind of stuff. I'm just saying sheep have to be made to do, they have to be made to do what's best for them. And here you are calling him shepherd and you ain't doing what he's telling you to do. There's a problem with that. Sheep need to lie down because they need to rest. Sheep need to lie down because they have a tendency to wander off. They do. They just start going off in a direction for no good reason whatsoever. Just because that blade of grass over there looks pretty good, they start heading that way. And so he has to fold the sheep. The shepherd literally will fold their, they have a way of folding their legs so that they can't get up. Sort of like Indian style, you know, where you lock your legs in and you have to unlock them. They kind of do the same thing with sheep. There was a guy in the Middle East touring Israel, and he saw an Arab, Arab shepherd who was going into a barn to take care of one of his sheep who had a broken leg. He approached the Arab shepherd and asked him, "How did the sheep break his leg?" And the shepherd said very nonchalantly, "Oh, I broke his leg." "You broke his leg?" "Oh, yes, I broke his leg." "Why?" He said, "I broke his leg because it was either break his leg or he was going to die. He was a danger to himself because this sheep constantly would just start off on a vector, you know, off away from the rest of the sheep. And a sheep by itself was a dead sheep. Either he's going to hurt himself by getting into a bad situation, or he's putting himself in a position of predation. Wolves, whatever. Coyotes, whatever it is they got over there anymore." He said, "I broke his leg for that reason, because he was going to hurt himself. I also broke his leg because as he walked away, he also tended to lead other sheep with him." That's just what sheep do. Sheep, you know, you should say, well, sheep ought to think for themselves. Sheep don't think, much less for themselves. Sheep tend to follow other sheep. It's just what we do. So one of the reasons why God commands us to rest is because we really need the rest, and also because we tend to wander. And when we wander, we tend to lead others astray. Sound familiar? Ring a bell with any of us? Third reason. Sheep don't lie down. And when they don't lie down, they fail to hear the shepherd and follow him. When sheep are up, they're milling about, like I said, wandering around, and they tend to not listen or pay attention to what the shepherd's doing. Shepherd always leads. He's always walking like this, and the sheep are supposed to follow. But if the sheep are not paying attention to the shepherd because they've been too restless and too wandering around, when the shepherd walks off and the sheep stay where they are or do something they shouldn't be doing. Sheep need rest in order to hear the shepherd and follow him. You and I as sheep need time with the shepherd on a daily basis. There must be times in your day in which you spend quality time hearing and speaking to the shepherd. Are you doing that? But you call him shepherd. You hear nothing from him, right? Spending no time with him, and yet you call him shepherd. I think you're fooling yourself. If not, we wander, and we may lead others astray as well. Are you getting the rest that God has commanded you to have? You're telling me you don't have time to take off from your labors, and yet you're calling God shepherd? And I'm telling you right now, don't call him shepherd and not do what he says. "Oh, I just don't have time, Pastor Bill. I don't really feel a need for the rest." Sheep don't know what they need. Guys, they don't know what they need. No, you're never going to feel. You're waiting for the feeling to wash over you to do the right thing. You're going to be waiting a long time because sheep never feel the correct stuff. Pretty much whatever your first inclination is, disregard it. Because they didn't write. Because sheep don't come up with the right things. They have to always go back to the shepherd. It feels this way, but I need to check it with the shepherd. That's a sheep that's going to do correctly. I thought I may do this, but I got to go back to what the shepherd has to say. And I got to see if he agrees. That's a sheep that's going to be good. But a sheep that says, "You know what, I feel this sense that I need to go do this," and then doesn't ever check it with a shepherd, problems. Massive problems. Again, what am I talking about in the sense of rest? Am I talking about legalism? You know, the Jews turned it into all kinds of certain days. We're not talking about certain days. Sabbath is a Saturday. You may not can rest, or some of people call Sunday a Sabbath. You think I get to rest on Sundays? I got to pick myself another day, don't I? I really do. And it's not a matter of, "Oh, I never do anything." Well, no, not necessarily. We're not talking about, again, this legalism type of thing. You go with us to Israel, here's what you're going to find. You go with us to Israel, you're going to be careful when it comes to Saturdays of getting on what's called a Sabbath elevator. You want to know why? Because on a Sabbath elevator, the buttons don't work on the Sabbath day. They stop at every floor. So if you're in a 15-story building on the 15th floor, you're going to go 14, 13, 12, no matter what button you push, unless you get off at the next stop and get on the next elevator over. The Sabbath elevator goes to every floor because the Jews are so legalistic about their Sabbath that they believe that even pushing a button is work and going against the contrary to the scriptures. And that's just over the top. I mean, that's just way out there. We're not talking about this legalism type of thing. I'm talking about, again, it was incorporated into their law as one of the Ten Commandments, but God rested, listen, guys, on the seventh day of creation before there ever was a Jew or a Ten Commandments. It is a principle of the things that God has created. Again, you say as a sheep, I don't feel like I need it. I can really run low on my time. And I'm saying to you, I don't care how you feel. God has created this world with certain principles, and you're not going to be the exception to it. In fact, you're not the exception to it. So when you take a Sabbath rest, whatever day it is of the week, you're doing it for no other reason, just simply saying to the shepherd, you're the shepherd, you know what you're doing. I don't feel like this is the best thing for me, but you're the shepherd. It's an act of worship. He's the shepherd. We got a world that runs on a 7-day week and never stops. Never rests. And yet you have a body of people or individuals who are saying, no, there is one day in a week in which I stop and I don't do anything. I stop from my labors and I rest. And I do it to honor my God. That stands out, doesn't it? An act of worship. There's a photographer who came into a children's elementary school class, and he was snapping pictures, and he was trying to set these little first graders into an ease, you know, ease into the subject of taking their picture and trying to kind of get to know them a little bit. And so he asked the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? One little girl raised her hand, oh. He said, yes, sweetheart, what do you want to be when you grow up? She stood up and said, I'm going to be tired when I grow up, she said. Because apparently that's all she ever heard from mom and dad. Oh, we can't, sweetie. Mom and daddy are tired. Mommy's tired. Daddy's tired. That's what we're projecting into our world. And we look just like the world that's out there. Again, are we talking about legalism? No. Talking about it has to happen on a Saturday or Sunday? No. But one day in seven, why? Shepherd says. That's why. Shepherd says. That's why. So you ready? Here's our final repeat after me. Are you ready? We're going to go over some of these things. I'm a sheep. And sheep are ignorant of what's really going on. I'm a sheep. What I have in the shepherd is greater than anything I don't have in life. I'm a sheep. I have to be made to do what's best for me. I'm a sheep. I rest because that's what the shepherd tells me to do. Amen. Now go do it. Pray with me, please. Lord God, we are so desperately in need of rest. And Lord, we have turned overwork into an art form, it seems like sometimes in church, where the need is so great, and the call is so great, and the world is so vast that you've called us to serve, that we cannot rest. We use it as an excuse to break clear stated principles, stated from the foundation of this world. Forgive us, God, for not resting. Forgive us for how ineffective we are because we do not rest. Lord God, I pray that as we take each one of these principles for this psalm, you would help us to realize how far we've strayed from the shepherd, how, if we have, how necessary it is that we listen to your voice, how important it is that we understand our place, your place, so that we can live correctly in this world. Thank you, God, for another chance. I pray that the rest and the peace of Christ would wash over us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.